When you come to this chapter, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He just started it at the end of chapter 15. And instead of taking Barnabas with him on this trip, who did he take with him? Good, Silas. I knew you were thinking it. You just didn't want to say it out loud. That's okay. I can read your mind. So instead of taking Barnabas with him, he takes Silas with him at the end of chapter 15. Then in chapter 16, he's on the beginning of this trip, he picks up a young man that he wrote two books to, not Thessalonians, that's a different guy. He wrote two books to this guy. He picks him up in Acts chapter 16 and he becomes a regular travel companion. Who is that guy? Timothy. Oh, did you say that out loud, or was I just reading your mind? Okay, she said it out loud this time. So now we've got Silas and Timothy traveling with Paul on this second missionary journey. And the interesting section here in verses 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 16 indicate to us in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to preach in certain places. Is that interesting to you? Why was he forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in certain places? If you can answer that question, you have more information than what the Bible gives. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in these places. It does not give us the reason. Now, we have surmised some reasons. We have surmised that, well, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach there in order that he might make it to Macedonia and these regions. And that may not be a bad reason. We're just not told that that was the reason. But don't feel bad for these places. The gospel did come back around and was preached in all these places. So God's not saying, oh, I'm not sending the gospel there. Those are the worst people in the world. The gospel made it back around to them anyway. But through the providence of God, is it possible that some areas were more fertile and more ready for the gospel than others? Yeah. And perhaps God was trying to get the gospel to those people that were... When Jesus says in John 7, verse 17, that to him who wills to know the truth, it shall be made known to him. When the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you suppose there was somebody that might have been praying in a certain region to know the truth and God was trying to get it there? Every reason for us to believe that to be the case. Paul is making his way westward. He gets to the city of Troas in verse 8. And the pronouns that we have in verse 8 say that they came to Troas. And if you look on your Bible map, Troas is a major port city of Asia Minor. And while he is there in Troas, verse 9, he receives a vision that we're going to talk about in just a minute. And so he sought a way to leave from there. Verse 10 changes the pronoun from they to we. Why is there a change of pronoun from they came in verse 8 to we left in verse 10? Now who's with him? Luke's with him now. The author of the book of Acts is with him now. So he has at the very least with him Silas and Timothy and Luke traveling with him on this second missionary journey. And they are making their way westward, and now we're going to leave from Troas and make their way to Macedonia. So here's what I want us to talk about tonight. I want us to look. There's two accounts of conversion in Acts 16. You've got the account of Lydia, and you've got the account of the Philippian jailer. Two stories we know very well, and yet I want us to combine them together, look at them together, and see what can we learn from this. And what we're going to learn is that there are some essentials to New Testament conversion. First one I want us to see, in order for somebody to be converted, there's got to be a teacher. There must be a teacher in order for somebody to become a Christian. Look in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with Paul. The word pleaded is a present tense verb. He was pleading over and over and saying over and over, come over here to Macedonia and help us. What sort of help was he looking for? I mean, did he have a leaky sink? Leaky sink? Was his sink leaking? I'll try to say that in a different way. I mean, had his refrigerator gone out? What kind of help did he need? Benevolent help? Was his light bill needing to be paid? He needed serious help. What was it that Paul determined was the kind of help that he needed? Look at the end of verse 10. Did he need help with some bill? Did he need help with his homework? What did Paul conclude at the end of verse 10? What kind of help was this? Spiritual help. He concluded that it was God calling him, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. What's the greatest help that we can offer to anybody? Teach them the gospel. I mean, we can help somebody repair their flat tire. That'll help them in that moment. Do they need greater help than just with a flat tire? Yeah. We can help somebody with their homework. We can help somebody in a lot of ways. But the help that we sometimes offer to people is momentary. Here was Paul concluding what these people need is to hear the gospel preached to them. So how quickly did Paul determine to go over there in verse 10? Was he going to finish some project he was working on? Immediately. You got that in verse 10. Immediately we sought a way to go over there. And so they leave from Troas and they go to Macedonia. We sing a song that says, "We have heard the Macedonian call." Well, that's where we get this from. And so they go to Macedonia. And what's the foremost city, according to verse 12? What's the prominent, the leading, the foremost city that they come to in Macedonia? Philippi. They come to the city of Philippi. And Paul goes down in verse 13. And he finds some women who were there by the riverside, and they are praying. And so Paul sat down in verse 13. He sat down and spoke to the women. Do you see the word spoke in verse 13? Look down at verse 14. Look at the very end of verse 14. Do you see the word spoken by Paul at the end of verse 14? What we're looking at right now is, in order for somebody to be converted to Christ, there must be a teacher. Paul gets there, and he spoke to them. The end of verse 14, there were words that were spoken by Paul. Look in verse 32. Look in verse 32 when it talks about the jailer. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So we've got the word spoke three times in this chapter. In order for these people to become a Christian, the Bible says that they needed to have some teacher to come and to speak to them. And I know you're thinking that's just so obvious. Why are we even talking about that? But I want you to think about, why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for Paul to go there? There are some today who think that man is saved by grace alone. If you're saved by grace alone, do you need somebody to teach you what to do to become a Christian? Nope. You don't need a teacher. If you're saved by grace alone, you don't need somebody to come and tell you anything, because God's going to save you by grace alone. There are some people today who believe that somebody can be saved by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and is going to convict your heart and cause you to change your life and give your life to the Lord. If that's true, what do you not need? You don't need a teacher. You don't need some lousy human being to come along and to tell you anything, if the Holy Spirit is going to have a direct operation upon your heart. And similar to that, but people would word it a little bit differently, is that the Lord tells them to do something. Well, if the Lord is going to come and tell you what you need to do, then you don't need a preacher or a teacher to come along to do that. One thing that's interesting about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, there are some individuals who want us to believe that Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus, that that's when he became a Christian, except that's not what the Bible teaches. He did not become a Christian on the road to Damascus. When he got to the city, he still had his sins. How do we know he still had his sins when he got to the city? He was there for 3 days, and he was fasting, and he was praying for 3 days. How do we know he still had his sins? What did Ananias say to him? Arise and be baptized and wash away your... Well, wait a minute. Why didn't Saul just say, hey, hang on a second. I don't have any sins anymore. They're all gone. Because he still had them. He didn't have one sin removed on the road to Damascus, but yet who did he meet on the road to Damascus? That'd be Jesus. Why didn't Jesus just tell him, why did Jesus say, go into the city and there you will be told, teacher, what you must do? Did Jesus not know the answer? No. God's plan says that having a teacher, having a preacher is an essential part of becoming a Christian. Turn over real quick to Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to reference Romans chapter 10 a couple times tonight, so you might stick a sticky note over. Don't put sticky chewing gum, but put a sticky note. Maybe put the wrapper from your chewing gum. I know some of you are chewing gum. You can put your wrapper over here. You could steal one of those attendance cards, but you might stick some over here in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at the end of verse 14. Paul's asking a series of questions in verse 14. The very last question he asks in verse 14 is, how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. What's the last word you have in verse 13? The last word. You got the word saved? So this section is talking about people being saved. And what's one of the things that's required in order for somebody to be saved? The last word of verse 14. You've got to have a preacher. It's got to be somebody, a teacher, to come along and tell you, here's what you need to do in order to be saved. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It has to be done. That's why Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Notice how pivotal that part of God's plan is. There must be somebody to tell a lost person, here's what you need to do in order to be saved. What if we don't do that? What if teachers don't go and teach people what they need to do to be saved? Then they can't be saved. This is an essential in God's conversion plan. This is an essential on our part to go and teach so that people can be saved. We hear it, we think it, we say it, we believe it. What does America need the most right now? It needs Jesus Christ. Doesn't need a bailout, doesn't need a check in the mail, doesn't need a new president, an old president, a past president. It needs Jesus Christ. That's what America needs right now. Well, who's got that? Who's got that to share? Here we are, a room full of teachers. And in order for America to be saved from their sins, individually, obviously, we need to go and we need to teach. That is an essential part of God's plan for conversion. But when He speaks the word to them, are they saved yet? He spoke to Lydia. Just by speaking, is she saved? Speaks the word, nope, not saved yet. It's not quite yet. So what is required if God's conversion plan requires a teacher, then on the other side of that, God's conversion plan requires a person to hear the gospel message. And again, that may seem rather simple, but look in verse 14. The Bible tells us, chapter 16, verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia, what did she do? What's the verb here? She heard us. The word heard there is in a Greek tense that means she kept on hearing us. It wasn't just that she heard a couple words. Oh yeah, that's nice. I kind of like that idea. The word that's used here is she kept on listening to us. She kept on hearing what we had to say. Well, you got your finger, you got your chewing gum back over there in Romans chapter 10. Go back over there because you already saw this when we looked at the last part of verse 14. Verse 14 is a good verse to read backwards. Have you ever read a verse backwards? It's a great verse to read backwards. Because what's the last word in verse 13? Saved. So what verse 14 does is it gives you a plan of salvation in reverse. So if you start at the end of the verse and read it backwards, the end of the verse says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So you need a preacher in order that people might hear. The question before that is, how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? So you have an emphasis placed in Romans chapter 10 on not only somebody coming and preaching, but obviously there's the other side of that, of somebody hearing what is being preached. A key here is to make sure that somebody is hearing the right thing. Is it possible that somebody could hear, think about this for a second, is it possible that somebody could hear the wrong thing, a wrong message about the Bible, that somebody teaches something that's wrong, that is in error and is incorrect about the Bible? Is it possible somebody could hear something wrong and still be saved? They hear something wrong about how to become a Christian, and then they can still be saved. Is it important that they hear the right message? There's only one way to be saved, so they need to make sure they hear that. So come back to chapter 16. What is it? Acts chapter 16. What is it that they were hearing? Verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. That's what she needed to hear. Come back to Romans chapter 10. You still got your finger over there? What does verse 17 say in Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. So, is it possible that somebody could be saved if they did not hear the Word of God? No. You cannot be saved if you do not hear the Word of God. That's where it all starts. And again, you may say that is overly simplistic, and yet in some realms today, that's not as simple as it might seem to you. Salvation is not possible if the pure, unadulterated Word of God is not involved. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because it, do you see the word it in Romans 1 verse 16? For it, what's it? Gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. I can't have salvation without the power of God, which is the gospel of Christ. James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I can't have my soul saved if I am not hearing what God has to say. So there's an emphasis on making sure that the message is right. But in hearing, there is also an emphasis on the heart of the hearer. Does it matter how somebody hears what's being said? Is it possible to hear what somebody has to say but not really be listening to what they're saying? If you're married, that's possible, right? A kid? Your kid. Nobody else's kid. Just Allison's kid. She's the only one who has a kid that can hear, but not... Isn't it interesting that your kid may not be paying attention to anything, but all of a sudden you go to the pantry and open up a bag of chips, and all of a sudden, boom, hey, what's going on here? You put some popcorn in the microwave, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, a light bulb went off. Is it important? When it comes to the heart of a hearer of the gospel, not only... is there an emphasis on making sure that the message is right that they're hearing, but the heart has to be one that is interested in what is being said. There has to be, that heart has to have an intent to hear it. You're not just going to hear it accidentally. There's got to be an interest in it. It's got to take it in. Look in verse 14. Come back to Acts chapter 16. Verse 14 says that her heart, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Some people have really grabbed a hold of that, and they've thought, oh, well, the Lord, she wasn't really interested, but the Lord opened her heart. Does the Lord open somebody's heart against their will? Shake your head this way. Some of you are wondering about that question. Shake your head this way. The Lord does not open somebody's heart against their will. If somebody's heart is closed, is God going to force it open? The answer to that is no. It is a choice. Does God harden somebody's heart against their will? Shake your head this way. He doesn't harden anybody's heart against their will. Well, how does somebody's heart get hardened against God? By their own choice. There's that word again. And so God's plan for man's conversion requires that there be a teacher. That puts an onus on us to go and to teach. And when we go and teach, we need to Do we need to choose good soil when we teach? Do we need to be looking around saying, oh, nope, not you, not you, not you, not you. But can't find any good soil. I guess I don't need to teach today. Is that our job? You, guess what? If you think that's your job, well, first of all, it's not. If you think that's your job, you can't determine if somebody's good soil by looking at them. Only God can look upon the heart. That parable of the soils is about their hearts. You don't know if somebody's wayside. You don't know if somebody's is stony, is thorny, or is good soil. You don't know that by looking at them. And you don't know what's going on in somebody's. Our job is not to be soil inspectors. Our job is to be gospel teachers and to spread that seed wherever we go and pray that they will be somebody who will hear it. Now, what's required? What's the requirement for conversion after somebody hears? Well, obviously, they've got to respond to what is being said. And that's what we see. That's what we see in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart because of what He opened it by the gospel. And we could go over to other passages like 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 and see that. We don't have time. But the Lord opened her heart to what? What's the verb you have? The Lord opened her heart to what? Do you have the word heed? How often do you use that word today? He opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What does that word heed mean? Pay attention to it. Zone in on it. What'd you say? Oral surgery? Sorry, I shouldn't have. What'd you say? I'm impressed you're here and that you're talking. That's just blowing me, but I shouldn't have made you laugh. That was a bad idea. Okay, what'd you say? Okay, so to heed something is to pay attention to it, to zone in on it, and to follow what is being said. And so there is an application process here, is that there is the hearing part of it, but again, that heart has to be a heart that is ready to hear it, a heart that is intent and is interested and is intaking that word and then ready to heed and respond to it. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 uses this same word, and if we just want to let the Bible explain the concept of heeding, we can let the Bible explain it. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Philip, verse 5 is where Philip comes to Samaria, and Josh studied this in a previous class. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, the multitudes with one accord heeded, same verb, heeded the things spoken, there's the teaching part, spoken by Philip, hearing, there's the hearing part, and seeing the miracles which he did. So the heeding in this verse is different than the hearing, right? Do we see that? They were hearing, but the heeding was something in addition to, after, beyond just the hearing part. What were they doing in order to heed what was being said? Well, a similar statement is made down in verses 10 and 11, that they had heeded Simon the sorcerer before. Look in verse 12. But when they believed, look in verse 11. They heeded Simon because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Contrast, verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What's that? That's heeding. That is beyond the hearing of what is being said, is when they take what is being said and they heed it. They hear it, they apply it, they zone into it, and they follow what's being said. And so this is a term that's kind of comprehensive in how it's used. Look over. Do we have time to do this? I don't really have time to do this. I'll put this on the screen. In Hebrews chapter 2, the first two verses, there's actually a contrast. Verse 1 talks about we need to heed something, the things that have been spoken to us. And verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2 talks about those who were disobedient. And it's using those in contrast. So what's the opposite of being disobedient in verse 2? Well, it's heeding in verse 1. Well, what does that mean? Heeding involves obedience. Heeding involves doing what we are told to do. And so, what's required for New Testament conversion? Got to have a teacher. That starts with us. Go out and find individuals that we can teach, and they must hear what is being said. They cannot be saved without hearing the gospel message. If that were possible, you know, there are a number there's a number of different teaching methods that are available to us. We keep a number of teaching resources out in the lobby in order to do it. It's not that you just have to sit down with somebody and start reading through the Bible and pick up the book of Acts and just read them the book of Acts. That would be a good way to teach. But there's a lot of tools and methods to use to convey this as teachers so that they can hear it with the intent that after they hear it, they need to heed it. They need to obey it. Come back to chapter 16. Come back to chapter 16. What is heeding the gospel involve? The jailer in verse 30. The jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know to ask that question? How did he know to ask that question? I mean, is that just some random question he came up with? How did he know to ask that question? Second question, how did he know to ask that question to Paul and Silas? There's a lot here that we don't know. We know about Lydia. We know that she was a believer before Paul ever got there. Not a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but she was a believer in God. How do we know that? She's down by the river and she is praying and she was one who worshiped God, verse 14 says. But she didn't know about Jesus Christ yet. But what about the jailer? What did he know before Paul got there? Best as we know, he didn't know anything. Is it possible that the jailer knew that Paul had cast the demon out of the slave girl? Is it possible he knew that? We don't know, but that's the reason that he is there in prison. Is it possible that the jailer knew that Paul and Silas had been beaten with rods? Well, on all likelihood, maybe he had even been involved in it, right? But he would have known that. He would have seen their wounds. Is it possible? We don't know this because it doesn't tell us. Is it possible that the jailer heard Paul and Silas praying and singing? We're not told that he did, but is it possible? So you start taking all of these possibles, you know, about the miracle, about the beatings, about the hearing them singing and praying. Somehow, the jailer connected Paul and Silas, the earthquake, and the prisoners not leaving their cells. Do thyself no harm, we are all here. Somehow he put all of this together, came in and fell down before two complete strangers. Would you say this to a complete stranger? A prisoner? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Somehow he connected these guys to receiving mercy from God. But did he believe in Jesus Christ yet? No. Paul's not going to tell him to do something that he hadn't done yet. What did this man need to do? He needed to be one who would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But look at his answer in verse 31. The answer in verse 31 is not merely that he needed to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not the answer. It's not just some mental assent that he had to do. The Bible, the answer that was given to him was, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on is different than believe this. You can believe something to be true, but not believe on it. The believe on is a different expression in the Greek language that indicates there is a response involved here. There is a fullness of a response that is involved here. Look in verse 34. Here's where you see the summary of his response. When he had brought him into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, Having done what? Having believed in God with his whole household. Had the jailer done more? Had he done more than simply believed something to be true in his heart? Just to believe, yeah, okay, Jesus of Nazareth, he died and he was raised. Yeah, I believe he came out of the tomb and he was alive. Was it more than he just believed that to be true? Is that what verse 34 is saying? Yeah. Verse 34 is a comprehensive look at his conversion, having believed in God with his whole household. That encompasses everything that he did. Well, we'll see in just a minute what he did, but what's the last word I have in verse 33? He was baptized. Is that included in the believed in God with his whole household in verse 34? It's included. And so we see that this term believe or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is an all-encompassing term that it includes the believing something to be true. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross, was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. I believe those facts to be true. But there's more to the gospel than just believing facts to be true. There is a response that comes from that belief in one's heart, and that's where sometimes people get the concept of faith and works, and they say, well, these are two different things. You got faith and you got works. Well, you can look at them as two different things. God looks at them as they got to work together. And if faith, James chapter 2 talks about, if faith is not working together with his works, then faith without the works is what? It's dead. It's useless. It's not accomplishing anything. And so here's a group of people in Acts 16 who are converted to Christ. Why is it? Here's what some people really struggle with. Why is it in verse 31 that Paul did not spell out all of the steps of salvation in his answer? What must I do to be saved? If somebody asked you that question today, would you give them the steps of salvation? Sure you would. Why didn't Paul do that? Two answers. Number one, he did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just believe this to be true. Paul did tell him the whole plan. How do we know? What did he do in verse 33? He's baptized. Where did he get that idea? We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Second thing, what was the first thing this jailer needed to do in the first place? Did he have any concept of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Brand new concept completely. Where did he need to go first? He needed to make that first stop at a knowledge, an understanding, and a faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you get to that first place and you realize what Jesus has done for you and you believe that with all of your heart, will that cause you to do something else? Oh, yeah. That's what true faith leads somebody to do. And so when we come to Acts 16, what we're seeing here, it's interesting. We see a comprehensive approach to how is somebody converted to Christ? Well, you got to have a preacher. And that person needs to hear what the teacher has to say. They need to respond to it. They need to obey it and heed it. Part of that obedience involves believing. Part of that obedience involves repenting of sins. Is repentance mentioned anywhere in Acts chapter 16? Well, you're not going to read the word repent anywhere here. You're not going to read that English word anywhere here. Do you suppose the jailer had any sins to repent of? You say, oh, don't judge him. That's judgmental. Well, Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Did he have any sins to repent of? Sure did. Just like anybody else would have had sins to repent of. The jailer had sins to repent of, and his responsibility was to make that change of heart in order to lead to a change of life. Is there any evidence that the jailer repented? In verse 33, he washed their wounds. He washed their stripes. Tell me again, what time is it? Verse 25 gives us a time marker. What time is this? It's midnight. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas. Why does the Bible give us that detail? Have you ever thought about that? What difference does it make what time it is? Might be an interesting detail to know about the jailer's conversion, you suppose? It is sometime after midnight. Verse 33 says, it's the same hour of the... What's the next word? Same hour of the night. It's still nighttime. And it's sometime after midnight. What are most people doing after midnight? Oh, never mind. Don't answer that question out loud. Bad question. Sorry. Here is a man who takes these prisoners out of what were they were in the back prison. They were locked down in that back prison. He brings them out. And is it possible that he was there, if not the one that put those wounds on them? And all of it. But before they were thrown in the prison, did they have their wounds and their stripes washed? They had their backs ripped open by a beating. Did those Roman guards then turn around and say, "Oh, well, let me apply some aloe to that. Let me suit." No, of course not. That jailer brings them out. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Let me bam. That shouldn't have happened to you. Let me wash that. Let me take care of that. Is that a sign of repentance? Is that a sign of a change of heart? A man who changed the direction of his life? Was he going in the direction of washing their stripes before this time? No, he's going in the complete opposite direction of that. But now we have evidence of a man who changed, a man who has repentance. We don't have the word repent here, but we see the evidence of it. We see the fruit of it. Remember what John the Baptist said? That they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance? What's this guy doing? He is showing us that he has repented. Where did he learn he needed to repent? Do you suppose that Paul told him, "Buddy, you need to wash my stripes"? I don't imagine Paul saying that. Where would he learn about repenting, changing himself? What does verse 32 say? They spoke the word of the Lord to him. Does that include repentance? Absolutely. It includes repentance. And that would his repentance, one more question before we move on. Would his repentance have been included in verse 34? If he repented, changed its direction, would that have been included when it says he believed in God with all of his household? It's included there too. Believed in God with all of his household in verse 34 includes everything that he did to become a Christian, which includes even his repentance and the change of his direction. So, was he saved yet? When he took them out in verse 33 and washed their stripes, was he saved yet? The Bible answer is that he was not. Here's something that's interesting about these two accounts in Acts 16. We have Lydia, we have the jailer, and there is one action mentioned that both of these people did. I want you to think about that. The Bible says that she heard him. Does the Bible specifically say that the jailer heard him? Well, it doesn't specifically say it, but we know he did, right? The Bible says that the jailer was told to believe. Does the Bible tell us that Lydia believed? It doesn't say it. Do we know that she did? Well, of course. It's implied, but it's not specifically stated. The Bible indicates that the jailer repented, changed his life. Does the Bible tell us that about Lydia? Not there. Do we know that she did? Does she have sin? Of course she did. It just doesn't specifically say she repented. What's the one thing that's common to both of these people becoming a Christian? The Bible specifically mentions that they were both baptized. Why would it specify that if it wasn't essential? Why just cause us to assume that they did all of these other things, but specifically mention this act that they certainly both did? And where did they learn about it? Why was she baptized in verse 15 or in verse 15, why is he baptized in verse 13? Where did they learn about it? Would it not be the same place that the jailer learned about repentance? Paul spoke the word of the Lord to her. Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him and to his household. They didn't make up this idea of being baptized. Remember the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, riding along in a chariot? The Bible tells us one word about Philip's sermon. He preached unto him what? Jesus. And the very next verse, after he preaches unto him Jesus, what did the Ethiopian want to do? Want to be baptized. Where did he learn that? It had to be from a teacher teaching him that it was something he needed to do. How soon, in both of these accounts, how soon were they baptized? Immediately. Lydia was baptized in the river right there where she was praying before she went back home. She hadn't gone back home until verse 15. She's baptized before she goes back home. Do you suppose that she came out to the river that day to be baptized? Do you suppose she had a baptismal garment in her backpack just in case a preacher came along and said, if you want to be baptized, if you got a baptismal garment and some towels, we'll baptize you. Do you suppose she brought a change of clothes? Do you suppose she was ready to be baptized that day? I mean, we don't know, so we're just surmising. She was baptized before she could go home and get a change of clothes. Does that show you it's important? What's the word of verse 33? Immediately, he and all of his household were baptized. What time is it? It's the middle of the night. Why not wait until daybreak? I mean, how easy would it have been to find a place to immerse somebody at that time of night? Why not wait until you could gather your friends and your family around and have more people and have a large crowd there? No, they did it immediately. And it was only after, they were baptized that they were saved. In verse 15, if I've been faithful to the Lord, she didn't say that before she was baptized. In verse 34, he rejoiced. It didn't say that before he was baptized. Everything in this chapter indicates that it was through their immersion into Christ that they received the forgiveness of sins, which is exactly what the rest of the New Testament teaches. Acts 16 is a small capsule of a place where we can go and see all of God's plan put together in one place. And it actually helps us to put it in order. When we go there, it actually puts it in order for us. We see that you have to have the preaching and the hearing first. And based upon that, somebody's going to believe and respond to what's being said by repenting and being baptized. And you can read this, and it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure out what did they do to be baptized and what order makes sense that they did it in. And if you need help with that, then you pull in other passages that put them in an order, like in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and that passage we looked at over in Romans chapter 10. But only salvation only comes after they followed those steps. Let me say one more thing. I know the bell is rung, but you know I don't pay attention to bells. This last line on the screen is a key to everything we've talked about tonight. Circumstances around somebody's conversion may be very different. Were the circumstances different for Lydia than they were for the jailer? She is a woman down by Riverside with other women who are praying. Is that different than a jailer about ready to take his life? Yeah, circumstances were different. Paul was a free man. Paul was in prison. Circumstances were different. Did the circumstances dictate the conditions of salvation? No. The conditions of salvation remained the same, regardless of what the circumstances were. Is that important to see? That's throughout the book of Acts. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, the conditions for salvation remain the same. Well, I don't know if I can get down there and get baptized, so is it okay if I'm sprinkled instead? Circumstances don't change the conditions for salvation. Acts chapter 16 is a fun chapter to talk about in conversions. When Josh asked me to fill in for him and said, can you teach Acts chapter 16? I was like, absolutely. Happy to teach. Really cool chapter where we learn a lot. Thank you all very much for being a part of the class tonight.